Miles do his thing.
There we go.
Okay, so here we go. Shout for joy to the Lord. Actually, read with me.
I don't think that's possible.
Oh, no, never mind. I'll read and you follow along. That's good. We good?
Yeah.
Shout for joy to the Lord, everyone on earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come to him with songs of joy. Know that the Lord is God. He made us and we belong to him. We are his people. We are the sheep belonging to his flock. Give thanks as you enter the gates of his temple. Give praise as you enter its courtyards. Give thanks to him and praise his name. The Lord is good. His faithful love continues forever, and it will last for all time to come. And remain standing as we worship.
Great things. We dance your freedom. Your name is great. and your heart is high. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to cry.
Some candles today. Would you come up and explain that to us? It's been a while, and it's great to have a Good News Club going again, and children online. Artificial children.
I assure you they are not artificial, they're very real.
Yeah, that's true.
So in the Nazarene Church, I don't know if other churches have this tradition, that when a person prays to receive Christ, that we have this cross here up front, and we put a candle, except today we have three candles.
Amen.
And we're going to light them as Tommy's going to light them for us, and I'm going to talk about it while she's doing that, but we light them because they all have received the light of Jesus inside of them.
Amen.
And have prayed to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen. So we light three candles. These are all some of our Canadian friends from our Canadian contingent that we now have because of being online. This has to be a God thing, right?
Yeah.
Only God could have created COVID so that we could go online with Good News Clubs and tell people in Canada from Maryland about Jesus, right? Who else could have thought of that but God and Jesus alone? So we light one for Elinam and Essinam. They are sisters, grades 2 and 4 is Elinam and 2 is Essinam. And one for Michaela, age grade 3. Now, Essinam and Elinam live in a place called Sudbury, Ontario, Canada. Does anybody know where that is?
I don't know where Sudbury is.
Well, Ontario is the province. And Sudbury is about 250 miles north of Toronto.
All right.
So it's up there.
Yeah, it's up there.
And Kayla is the niece of one of our Bible teachers, Pastor Philip and Belinda, are our Bible teachers, and she, her sister lives just south of Windsor, Ontario, Canada, and this is one of her nieces that she had the privilege of praying with this past week to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Tommy, Lisa, and Stacy are our other teachers, and Brad is our techie person that keeps us moving along in Good News Club. But we praise the Lord for these three lives that now have received Jesus Christ.
One of the kind of exciting things is within two blocks of where Alex and Lisa live, we have two children that are online, and I'm not sure that I know how we contacted them or how they contacted us, but most of you will remember that Flower Valley was our focus until we had to go virtual.
Belinda
was the contact for that? Okay. And so we have children, just a couple or three, I guess, that are actually still Flower Valley. But pray with us. We're talking even today about how to probably have an in-school club and an evening virtual club so that we can keep this contact, these contacts we've made, as well as to continue to minister through Flower Valley. And there's a lot of potential in Flower Valley with the relationships we've established that we want to continue and nurture. So help us in that and pray about that. And maybe the Lord will put it on your heart to be a part of one of these clubs that are continue, and we need staffing help with that, and that would be great. I want to just mention, did the tub come up? I thought you meant to get it. Didn't come. Okay. We're still going to be collecting school supplies, and also, as I've mentioned before, the Love Without Borders. That way is a cash or an offering effort, and you can give online as well as the envelopes. We put envelopes out today. Some of them look a little different, but they're the same thing, the church offering or the giving for designated purposes as we're generous and entering generosity. I forgot to start because I turned it over to Foot and forgot to mention, I wanted you to get your cell phone out and do a gratitude note. Somebody that you're grateful for. We're going to do gratitude the whole month of November, because we all need to be reminded, right? Amen? Amen.
Amen.
And so go to the message part and just send a note of gratitude to someone that you're thankful for and that you appreciate their life, and just letting them know that. You were going to hide your phone and not let me see you using it during church. So I just decided I'm going to make it real up front.
Wait, I don't have any girls to clutch.
But you have that great handbag.
Thanks for your leadership. All right. Beautiful. Good. Okay. I got mine sent. Hopefully you did too. You're working on it there. That's good. We're going to go towards prayer. As we prepare for prayer, I want you to join us in singing Spirit of the Living God, All Fresh on Me. It's a great introduction to prayer. We're going to be talking this morning about the second coming of Christ, as Jesus talks about it in Mark 13. And one of the things that's just gripping me as I've been reading this passage this week is how serious and how incredibly important and huge is Christ's coming again. His first coming, but his coming again.
Amen.
Because it'll be the closing of all history. It'll be the closing of all life as we know it here, and it'll be the beginning of eternity, being in his presence. Marcia and I were at a funeral yesterday of a great saint of the past that had passed on, and I'd never seen it done before, but we've all heard the song, Ring the Bells of Heaven. Well, at any rate, that's a song. That's an old song, yeah. And so, when we got to the end of the service, they had us sing that, and they had given everybody bells. And we sat there and rang bells and thought about ringing the bells of heaven and how this saint had gone home. Isn't that a great image? You don't want me talking about the end of your life, but God, if God tarries, we'll go home before Christ comes back. Or Christ will come back, and we've got to be ready. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're going to be looking at this morning a little bit later on. Let's sing it together, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Our lives, to maintain the passion and renew the burning of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Thank you for setting a day each week that we would come together and that we would rest and we give to you the praise and glory and the honor due your name, a day that we would recognize again your priority, your preeminence, your power. Lord, we just pray that we would have open hearts and receptive spirits to what you would want to say. Not only through the message, through the songs, through scripture, through giving, through testimony, but also, Lord, through the rest of the day when we are in tune and we are preparing and thinking about what lies ahead for the week or for the month, but most of all, just allowing you to guide us, allowing you to guide our thoughts and our hearts. May we be eternally minded in the sense that we're preparing for that time with you when we will see Christ and we will be like him. But may we be also earthly minded in the sense of bringing along with us all we can. Help us to reach and to love and to care and to speak to neighbors and friends and relatives that need you. May that be a priority, Lord. May it be one of the real purposes of our lives. Father, today we pray for those that are sick or hurting or in need. We know there's been a lot of loss of life through COVID and through other episodes in the last year. We pray for your consolation, for your spirit, for your grace to live and to work and to be in the lives of those who grieve. Some, Lord, grieve in moment by moment, day by day, month by month. Loss. And we pray for those who are losing their loved ones through disease, through dementia, through disablement. Be a strength and a source to those caregivers, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you want to say to us today. Our hearts are open to hear and to receive from you. As you speak to us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This video challenges us to live out our lives for Christ. Let's watch it together, and we want to read the words that are worth it. Amen. Let's live it out. Live for Him. We're going to be in Mark chapter 13 together this morning, and this is the liturgical reading for today, or the reading that is assigned. As you may know, there's a three-year cycle of scripture readings for churches, and in that cycle, this is the gospel reading for today. I wrestled long and hard. Marcia will tell you, I think I talked about it most days this week, that I was struggling with this message. And as I was struggling and praying and listening to God and begging Him to let me go somewhere else in my sermon preparation, He didn't release me from it, so I stayed with it. And I'm glad I did, because as I was really thinking about it, I was realizing a couple of things that we need to be aware of. First of all, I think you know, if you've been attending, that I love the positive side of life. And I just love yes a whole lot more than I do no. And I just love the Lord and His way of giving us His Spirit, I think is positive. And I want to accentuate the positive. And so it makes me have a bias to not as much preach the negative or the dark or the troublesome. And I think that may be where I was really struggling with this message, because what we're going to talk about is the second coming and the end of the world and what happens. And one of the things that's just, as I was dreaming and imagining and praying towards Christmas and Advent, and we'll start the Advent messages the Sunday after Thanksgiving and be talking about it through that time, is the awful reality of a Savior and our need of a Savior and the world's need of a Savior. Someone to redeem us out of our sin, out of our lostness, out of our chaos, out of our confusion. Someone to lift the clouds of doom and despair that Satan imposes and which we buy into and forget that Christ is victor. He wins. He has the victory over Satan and over darkness. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. But we need to talk about who is in the world, and we need to talk about the Christ that is coming back to the world. And Jesus did, and He did so openly here in this chapter in Mark 13. And so we're going to look at that together. And as we do that, I'm reading from the New Reader's Version, New International Reader's Version. And so let's stand together. You've been seated for a little bit, maybe 2 minutes. I'm going to make you stand again. Mark 13. Jesus was leaving the temple. One of His disciples said to Him, "Look, teacher, what huge stones. What wonderful buildings." "Do you see those huge buildings?" Jesus asked. "Not one stone here will be left on top of another. Every stone will be thrown down." Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked Him a question in private. "Tell us," they said, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to come true?" Jesus said to them, "Keep watch. Be careful that no one fools you. Many will come in My name. They will claim I am He. They will fool many people. You will hear about wars. You will also hear about people talking about future wars. Don't be alarmed. These things must happen. But the end still isn't here. Nation will fight against nation. Kingdom will fight against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many places. People will go hungry. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Watch out. You will be handed over to the local courts. You will be whipped in the synagogues. You will stand in front of governors and kings because of Me. In that way, you will be witnesses to them. The good news has to be preached to all nations before the end comes. You will be arrested and brought to trial. But don't worry ahead of time about what you will say. Just say what God brings to your mind at that time. It is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brothers will hand over brothers to be killed. Fathers will hand over their children. Children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. The one who remains strong in the faith will be saved. You will see the hated thing that destroys. It will stand where it does not belong. The reader should understand this. Those who are in Judea should escape to the mountains. No one on the roof should go down into the house to take anything out. No one in the field should go get their coat. How awful it will be in those days for pregnant women. How awful for nursing mothers. Pray that this will not happen in winter. Those days will be worse than any others from the time God created the world until now. There will never be any like them again. Well, Lord, guide us as we look into your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Beautiful, beautiful passage in one sense and very scary and awesome in another sense. And one of passages of scripture that perhaps we avoid. As I was struggling with preparing the message and really wanting to know where God wanted me to speak today in this passage, I was discovering in the commentators that they say repeatedly, this could be the most difficult chapter in the New Testament to try to explain or to understand. And one of the reasons is because what Jesus has is a stereo vision. In other words, he is seeing two realities at the same time. One is the reality of the end of the temple in Jerusalem and the destruction that will come, and it did come in 70 AD. But the other vision is that on the long distant horizon of the end of the world and the destruction of the whole world. And as I was thinking about it, I really thought a lot about what we've been through in the last 2 years. We've seen upsets and upheavals, both in the political, economic, as well as in the physical realm with COVID. We've seen upheavals that we hadn't expected to see before, and it troubles us, and it leaves us with doubts or questions, and it leaves us struggling. But I want to say to you today, first of all, keep your eyes on Jesus. And Jesus says that here, doesn't he? He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Almighty. He is Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. He is the Holy One of God. He is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, the Lord, the one who came from heaven, the Master, the Messiah King, our Lord, the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah says, and the King of Kings. That's who Jesus is, and he's with us. And he tells us here, keep your eyes on me. Watch and wait, and don't be upset, overly preoccupied, overly concerned by what happens in the world. Because the glory of God here in this passage has left the temple. Jesus coming out, and it's the last time that he's there in the temple courts. And as he leaves, they are all excited about how beautiful and how enormous and how powerful this temple is. I'm going to talk a little bit more about it. It's not Solomon's temple, it's Herod's temple that had been rebuilt. And it's different in that sense than what we have perhaps thought about before. But here, as he leaves, we see this image of Jesus coming out. And in coming out of the temple, the glory leaves the temple. Jesus says it'll never be there again. And not only that, it'll be destroyed. And what happens to Judaism in 70 AD when the temple is crashed and destroyed changes forever the Jewish religion. But not only that, it frees Christianity in an incredible way. Because we no longer are a part of the Jewish tradition or a sect within the Jewish race, but now we are freed in the Christ Church in the body to reach the whole world as Jesus sent us to do. We're not bound up by the law. We're not bound up by having only one place that's the Holy of Holies. Jesus said we will worship him in spirit and in truth wherever we are. Amen. And now the gospel can reach all cultures and all languages and all peoples. You don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew. You can learn to read and see Jesus in the language of your birth. What a marvelous thing that is. So we're going to learn about the signs. And Jesus says the first sign here for you is this destruction of the temple. And it's incredible to think about that the stones, which are tons, talking about some as much as 5 and 6 and 7 tons, are destroyed and thrown off and taken out so they no longer stand as Jesus said it would be. And in their minds, nothing could take the place of the temple. The temple was the center of all religion. The temple was the place that every living Jewish male 3 times a year had to go if they lived within 50 or 70 miles of Jerusalem. The temple was that which could be seen, they say, as far as 20 miles away because it was white and resplendent in the sunlight. This temple that Herod had built, he built it in order to give Israel some pride, but also to win favor politically with them. It's the second temple. It no longer has the Ark of the Covenant, the Urim and the Thummim, which were used to make decisions. It doesn't have the holy oil or the sacred fire or the tablet of the Ten Commandments. It doesn't have the pot of manna or Aaron's rod that we read about all in Solomon's temple. All that had been taken by Cyrus in the Babylonian captivity, and now they had 400 years under Egypt, then they had 70 years under Cyrus, and now Herod rebuilds this temple in order to give Israel some pride and in order, as I said a minute ago, to be a political savior for them. But as it used to be in the tabernacle, so now in this temple there's only one lamp in the holy place, one table of showbread, and the incense altar, and golden censers. That's what they burned the incense in. And many of the vessels of gold that had belonged to Solomon's temple had been carried away, and they no longer had that luxury. And so God is saying symbolically to them, as you were captives in the past, now you're going to be free. And Jesus is talking about a captivity to sin. He's talking about being slaves to Satan. And now he's bringing freedom. He's ushering in a new life. And we see this type and anti-type in the Bible quite a bit. It's a really fascinating read if you wanted to look it up. You can actually, on Google, there's a whole line that says type and anti-type in the Bible. And what it is a description of how there's a type. Adam is a clear example of a type. He's the first man. And Jesus is the second Adam. That's the antitype. He fulfills, he perfects, he makes right everything where Adam fails. Well, in this sense, Jesus is saying the temple is done away. Now the real worship, now the true believers can come from every nation, from every language, from every culture, and worship God, because it's not limited to one place, one time, one tradition. And so foreseeing the end of Judaism, one writer says, even the Holocaust, in which millions of Jews were killed, did not change Judaism as much as the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Because it forever removed the center, the heart of their worship, in order that we would see Christ in his place. Now come with me, because I want to go a different step with you, but stay with me. In your life, in my life, there have been moments when we've looked at God and said, oh God, I don't think I can go on. What I believed in, what I've hoped in, maybe family, maybe tradition, maybe a job, maybe an economic level, maybe your reputation, maybe your physical health, suddenly taken from you. You didn't expect it, or lost, or demolished by what others said or did. Your heart is broken. And you just really say to yourself, where's the point if I don't have? Where's the point? I thought God was always in. You find out He took it away. He allowed it to go. He allowed it to be destroyed. One of the things God is doing here is saying to Israel and saying to the Christians that were just the beginning group following Jesus, he is saying, follow me, not religion, not tradition. Keep your eyes on me. And he says that here, not on the structures, not on the rituals, not on what you've relied on. Over and over, God in the Old Testament, and if you struggle with this idea, read it. God has to destroy and take away from Israel what they counted on in order that they would turn to look to him. Because they kept going after other religions and other beliefs and other ways, but also because they made religion of Yahweh, the tradition, a ritual rather than a relationship. Jesus is saying, it's a relationship. Keep your eyes on me, follow me, and look to me. So he's preparing the disciples for this destruction that's coming. They've pulled away and they're now on the Mount of Olives looking across at the temple. And it's James and John and Peter and Jesus, and they're talking, and Andrew, I think, is there. And as they're talking, one of them asks a question, and so they suppose it's probably Peter. This sounds like a Peter question, doesn't it? You know, when is this going to happen? We all want to know when, don't we? We have Christians around us that their whole life is built up on when Jesus is coming again. What's going to happen? Is it pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib? And all of those issues. I have friends, and sometimes I have to say to them, pastors, and I say, Don't spend all your time there. You need to see that in Scripture there's a whole lot more. But boy, you can mine a world of illusion and a world of images in the second coming of Christ. When I was in college, we knew revival was coming. We'd heard this evangelist, a very well-known Nazarene evangelist, and he had announced and preached a message saying the date in which Jesus was coming again. And he said, you got to come hear this message. And so chapel was packed that day. We didn't skip. And he preaches this elaborate message, all the signs and all the ways in which it was going to be that year on that date. I think it was a September date or something like that. And I realized pretty quickly what he was doing. He had built up this sermon and built up the interest about the date so much that what he was doing was drawing a crowd so then he could preach the gospel to them. That was pretty good. I liked that angle of it. I didn't like the other angle of it. But the point is, we can get distracted on all of the specifics, and that's what the question is, you know, when? When are you coming? When is it going to happen? The problem we have in this is that Jesus doesn't tell us when. He tells us the signs to be looking for, and quite frankly, those signs have existed since Jesus spoke. But more to the point, Jesus says, you are going to suffer. You're going to be tried. You're going to be whipped. You're going to be publicly accused. Some of you, and obviously the disciples discovered this, were put to death for their faith. We don't like that. Ooh, let's turn the page quickly. You know, let's get beyond that story. That's not nice. No, but you know, as I follow the news and Christian sources online and in Christianity Today, pastors and churches that are being attacked and persecuted. 17 missionaries in Haiti today are being held ransom, and the threat that they are going to be killed unless they come up with $1 million per hostage. Yeah. That's today. That's not all that far off the coast of Florida, is it? All across Africa, we see Muslims destroying and killing churches and pastors. China, we see pastors being arrested, churches being demolished. The biggest church, I believe it was in Beijing, but it might have been one of the other large cities. The biggest church there, they literally took bulldozers and bulldozed it to the ground. Over 2,000 members in that church. That's today. That's this year. That's going on. And I guess it raises two questions. One is our faith strong enough to make it through adversity and difficulty? Is our faith strong enough to say we aren't believing in man's approval and man's applause and human success or our own comfort or our own ease. We are looking to Christ, and we're going to serve Him even if it costs. What's it going to cost us? Truth of the matter is, we may not be willing to pay a pittance of what they're paying. Len Sweet asked the question about that people sometimes are asking in the church world when we heard him a week ago yesterday. He said, some want to go back to the way it was before COVID, and they think about going back. He said, do you realize that of the 300,000 churches in the United States, only 2% were growing evangelistically before COVID? 2%. If I did my math right, I think that's 6,000 churches out of 300,000. The rest, he said, that showed growth, it was just the moving of the saints. Some saints from one church went to another church and it grew, supposedly. Not evangelism, not people that are unsaved coming to Christ. He said, we don't want to go back. We don't really want to live that way. And one of my prayers is that through this time of refining, it will make us more evangelistic. It will make us stronger and brighter with our passion, with our excitement about Christ. I was walking the dog yesterday. That's a shock, right? You had no idea I was going to do that. Only twice a day, so, you know. So I was walking the dog yesterday morning, and Christy came by. I've told you about Christy a little bit before. Just a bright, energetic young woman. And we've always talked, you know, across the street from each other, never really gotten to know each other. Just, hi, how are you? And I'll tease her. She's taking two coffees. I said, oh, you brought me coffee. She said, no, it's for my husband, you know. And so yesterday, she wanted to talk. So I went over and we began to talk. Her father's been in the hospital all week. She said, I've been in the hospital every day this week. She told me about her life, and she just had had the dream job of her life given to her. And she said, I'm going to have to resign it because I don't have the time to do everything they want me to do. I've got to raise my children. Interesting, isn't it? We got to be out there. So I said to her, I said, Christy, you're so bright and energetic and happy. What's the secret of your happiness? And she said, well, I guess it's my faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I said, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I could just sense it all along. I just wanted to share that good news in the midst of all this difficult sermon this morning. God's mercy on Israel is about to run out. He'd been knocking and knocking and knocking through the prophets and calling them back, and they were resisting and they were not obeying and they weren't giving to God the honor. They weren't receiving His messenger, Christ. And so now the time is about to run out. The time of mercy is about to end when they crucify the Savior. That's what He's telling us here. All the records and genealogies of the past were destroyed, and the sacrificial system was demolished so that it didn't exist any longer. As I mentioned a minute ago, it's more catastrophic to the Jewish faith than even the Holocaust, for it did not change, the Holocaust did not change the essence of being Jewish like this did. I mentioned to you the type and the antitype, and here Jesus is saying to them, you have heard and you know that God was coming. You knew the Messiah would be here. Now I am here, and you're not receiving. You're not responding. So He mixes both what was going to happen in their lifetimes with what would happen a long time in the future. And you remember the early church lived under the word Maranatha. Come, come quickly, Lord. They lived with an eye in the eastern sky and an eye to the world they needed to win. We've got to put our eyes back on that, knowing Jesus is coming, and we're praying, Lord, come quickly. But if He tarries, that's the word my parents used to use, if He waits to return, we've got to be ready. Amen. We've got to get others ready. We've got to talk to them about the urgency. One of the illustrations I heard in a totally different context in these last few weeks was, if you Don't start now. What will you have accomplished? Nothing. And so start now. Start now so that you have something to show. Start now so you have a result. Jesus here in this passage makes some very pointed statements to us. The first one I've mentioned several times already, keep watch. Keep watch. I've told you before that my parents, when they would make plans or they'd say what we're going to do tomorrow, they would always say, Lord willing, right on the end of that. I thought it was just a cliche. They understood life. Life could quickly be over. My wife and I took a moment to read an obituary of a woman in her 40s, 3 young children. Be buried this week. Life can quickly end. We might be ready, but would we go into eternity without our families, without our friends? That becomes the issue. I didn't finish that one. Let me go back. Don't be alarmed. Be careful that no one fools you. You see, I'm not preaching a message to alarm you. I'm preaching a message to arm you. Prepare you for what you're going to face and prepare you to face the battle in that sense around you that you would win for Christ. Jesus says, be watchful, be prepared for the time that you live in. You will see wars and false Christs. Reading some of the histories, and some of you would remember some of the leaders that have emerged and had big ministries, so to speak, and then fallen and collapsed in their falseness. And thinking of the one in Guinea that died, Jim Jones, that took some 800 with him in suicide. Some of you may be too young to remember that. It will get worse. There's the bad news. But God is in control. Don't be alarmed. Trust Him. Walk with Him. He may change the contours of your family, of your relationships, of your goals, of your dreams. He may allow the crashing and the destruction of what you'd hoped for so long. But keep your eye on Him. Keep trusting Him.
Amen.
He'll get you through. He'll be there for you. He won't let you down. He doesn't do that. I told you before that I think too many movies are being made today about a dystopian future. That's your word for the day, dystopian. It comes from utopia, which means a beautiful, wonderful future, right? We all want a utopia. But what the images that we see are in these movies is dystopian. It's the opposite. It's where things are turning out bad, where the future's awful, where things don't go well. Just from the year 2000 till now, over 250 movies have been produced and there's no slowing down in the number that are being produced of these apocalypse-themed movies that show this dark, difficult future. And it will be tough, Jesus said. It is going to be difficult if we live in the end days. But He's saying to us, keep your eyes on Me. Be ready. Let's just pray together as I close out this morning. I want to challenge us to think in two areas. Number one, do I live ready? Number two, who do I need to tell? Do I live ready? Who do I need to tell? Are you ready in this moment to be in the presence of Jesus? It's just one heartbeat away. Who do you need to tell? Who's missing it? Who's living blindly? Who's living assuming they have forever, assuming nothing bad will ever happen? You have to be the one to bring the bad news so that you can bring the good news. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for the Lord will last. Father, life presses in on us at all times. We see so many attractive offers of ways to spend our time, our money, our energies. Don't let us lose sight of you, O God. Help us to keep Christ in the center and in the front window of our lives. That what we would do would have an eternal consequence, an eternal value, not temporal. Lord, I just pray you would speak to our hearts in specific ways, and then before this day is over, we'd have a list, and we'd know where we needed to go, we'd know who we need to talk to, we'd know who we need to be praying for, we'd know what we need to do to live prepared, to live ready. Lord, I thank you this morning that so many millions have gone before us, and so many millions today that love and serve Jesus in so many time zones of the world and languages we've never heard of and places we've never thought of, that your grace has reached and salvation has touched. And Lord, as a huge nation that needs God, we ask that you'd come back to live and to dwell and to reign in our country, O God. We would see the cultural tide change back to being one of affirming and lifting faith and supporting truth and seeking eternal values. Our hearts break for family members who need the Lord. We ask, O God, that they would be hungry and thirsty for Christ. Show us what we can do. Show us where we can go. Show us how we can touch those around us. And we'll be faithful. We'll serve you. Guide us, Lord, as we give you tithes and offerings and serve. May our giving of money be a symbol of our total commitment and our heart disposition to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Ushers are going to receive the tithes and offerings.
Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in
Pray that, willing to live that, God will help you. He'll guide you. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to preserve you in his great grace, to him be dominion and majesty and power through all the church and through all time. All God's people say.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you as you go.